Well, good morning. I am Pastor Rob. I'm the next gen pastor here, and happy Family Sunday. Hopefully everything's going okay. You got some cool toys, some cool color and things, but very excited to come here and bring the message, especially as we have been talking through this idea of entrusted. And so Pastor Dell brought up how we are entrusted with our gifts, with our finances as well, but with the things that God has given us, we are entrusted. And so one of the, when Dell came up to me and he was like, hey, Pastor Rob, would you be excited to talk about how we are entrusted with the next generation, I was like, yes. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how we are entrusted with the next generation. Have you guys ever noticed that you're always teaching, even when you don't mean to be? I've especially learned this having little kids. Especially when they were littler, but I still see it, where they catch, I catch them copying my quirks. Sometimes it was repeating a phrase. I always say sometimes it was humbling, like mimicking my impatient driving. We were walking to the park yesterday, and we had the kids were in bikes or in strollers, or my daughter was pushing her brand new toy stroller, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear my daughter go, "Get off your phone, dude!" And all of a sudden, my son starts repeating, "Yeah, get off your phone, dude." maybe you experience this too, like a child copies how you cheer for your favorite, sports team. One of my favorite things to do was putting my daughter in a Green Bay Packer onesie while we were watching the game, I knew I was going to get flack for that. I believe that it was one of the coolest things getting to hear that and then getting to hear my little baby girl say the beautiful words that every dad loves to hear their daughter say, "Go Pack, go." If you want to fight me after the service, I'll be right outside those doors. Maybe they pretend to drink coffee like you do because they've seen you do it every morning, or they repeat a phrase that you didn't even realize you said all the time. And whether you intend to or not, we are always passing something down. And so Psalm 78 reminds us of this reality. It raises the stakes. We aren't just passing down hobbies or habits or sayings, but God has entrusted us with the next generation so they might know him, trust him, and obey him. And that's really the big idea I want us to walk away this morning, that God entrusts us with the next generation so that they might put their confidence in him, remembering his works and obeying his commands. When we started kicking off this new mission, many of people got this bridge builder's baton. If you were at the kind of the first initial kickoff meeting on August 16th of 2024, how many of you guys have? We've still got a little bit before the Olympics come back, but how many of you guys have watched a relay race? I remember watching the Olympics and watching it a little more intently, how when you're doing the relay race, I never understood how important that handoff was. Like, if have you ever watched a relay race where the baton gets dropped? Like, at first you're thinking, like, oh, you just dropped the baton, but, like, you've lost. Like if you're talking about, like, super professional, you drop the baton, it's game over. Like, you cannot recover from that. And, one runner is going all out, but if that handoff doesn't happen, the race is lost. And Psalm 78 is a picture of that handoff, that one generation runs hard in faith. But if we, as the current generation, we as the older generation, if we aren't gonna work on that handoff, we've lost. Everything stops with us. No pressure. The psalm is God's call to make sure the baton of faith gets passed well. So let's with that, let's read Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. It says this: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments." And so my first point for this morning is it starts with us listening. It starts with us listening. Before we can teach, we need to listen. Before we can pass on truth, we need to receive it. Let me read those first three verses again. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Parents, grandparents, mentors, your effectiveness in teaching the next generation depends on whether you yourself are rooted in God's word. You can't give what you don't have. My kids and my teens in here this morning, imagine if I were to teach you how to play guitar, okay? Remy, imagine if I were to teach you how to play guitar, okay? But I've never touched a guitar ever in my life. How is that gonna go? Not well, right? The same is true of our faith. You can't pass down what you haven't received or experienced yourself. And so I think about how often, like, the morning set my tone for how I'm going to be with my kids. I can, if I were to do a little check mark of like a happy list or a sad list, and on the days where I've spent time intentionally in the word, in prayer, with the Lord, and the days where I've slept in or like not, and I'm not saying you can't sleep in, that's not what I'm saying here, but like I have seen an active difference on how I deal with my kids in the mornings. And how I start my mornings does set the tone. If I wake up rushing, barking out orders, slamming coffee, guess what my kids absorb? The rush, the anxiety, the stress. But when they come out of their bedrooms and they see me with my Bible open, or I'm journaling, or I'm praying, then that preaches a sermon without words. And we live in a noisy culture where every voice claims authority. And that if we're not careful, those voices shape us more than God's voice. Parents, if your kids see you glued to your phone but never opening your Bible, what are they learning? Students, if you fill your mind with influencers but never scripture, what is shaping your heart? Stewarding the next generation starts with stewarding our own hearts. And if we want our kids, if we want children in this church to love God's word, they need to see us loving God's word. At Long Grove Community Church, our mission, our next gen mission starts here, that we want to build bridges to Christ. It's the same mission that we have as a church. But that begins to listening to the Christ who we are building bridges to. And so this, what this looks like for us, guys, we need to listen to wisdom from teachers. We live in a day and age where everyone gets a loud voice and they get to sound like an expert. One of the things that I've seen as a husband with my wife is a nurse at Good Shepherd in Barrington. She's there right now, actually. But the rise of the Dr. Google is real, okay? Like people coming and going, I know exactly what's wrong with me because, you know, I Googled it or I used ChatGPT and it tells me that, you know, I have the bubonic plague. Like, you know, like the rise of Dr. Google is real. But we also have given people that. Like, all you have to do is get a social media profile, post a few cool pics or videos, get an audience, talk about whatever you want, and people will start believing you. Because we believe that TikTok is a valid source for all of our news and information. If you want to teach truth, you have to listen to true teachers. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, 14, he says, "Let the Pharisees alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both are going to fall into a pit." What are the voices that influence you? Are you regularly ingesting humanistic philosophies that are teaching of a me-first approach? If those are the things that, you know, will come out in the lessons that we teach the next generation. And so are you allowing yourself to be entertained by things that would be contrary to what you would counsel a younger person to do? Man, I am guilty of that left and right as a youth pastor, where I'm like, guys, why are you watching this? And then I go home and I'm flipping that on. I'm like, why am I watching this? I'm always amazed by the people who will encourage their children to live a pure life, you know, leading up to a Christ-honoring marriage, and then allow entertainment that screams a philosophy that is completely opposite into their living rooms. Night after night, are you regularly ingesting a message that says you believe what you believe, and I will believe what I want to believe? Your truth is good for you. My truth is good for me. Yay, us. Are we like, brothers, sisters, I got to tell you one thing that I get fired up on. And I've said this to Dell. I've said this to Santiago. One of the things that fires me up more than anything else, and parents, I love you. And so if you said this to me, please know that I say this out of love. But there's a philosophy that's going around right now where parents are going, well, I want my kids to choose to do this on their own. I want my kids to make that decision themselves. And yes, every kid's faith should be their own. Man, like I pray that people could have, all the students in Bridge that come to Long Grove could have a testimony like Precious gave. Okay? Like I love that moment of like her faith becoming her own, because that's my desire, that every kid's faith wouldn't be their parents, wouldn't be Pastor Rob's, wouldn't be Pastor Dell's, Pastor Santiago's, their leaders, but they would be their own. But this philosophy of going, I'm not going to like preach at my kids. Everything else in this world is telling your kids who to be, what to believe, where to go, what to do, who they are. And if our goal is to just stand idly back and go, I want my kids to be who they're going to be, then they will be who the world tells them to be. That's exactly who they're going to be. Because if we aren't willing to come alongside them and go, this is what God believes about you, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are a creation of his, and to claim otherwise is to basically insult his creation. We need to be empowering the next generation and being willing to be bold in that, listening to wisdom from God's word. Because biblical wisdom is not just listening to opinions, it's listening to the truth that is anchored in the rock solid, unchanging word of God. You look at that message again, and the text says, incline our ears to. All of these words, they're referring to the word of God. When you look for wise teachers, make sure that they're not just spouting out philosophies about clinging to in life, but rather they're talking about the truth of the word of God. Because we shouldn't just be listening to teachers, we should be listening to wise teachers, but first and foremost, we should be listening to wisdom from God's word. My second point for this morning is we need to speak the truth. We must speak the truth. Verse 4 says, we will not hide from them, we won't hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You know, what I was just thinking, what good would it be for me to develop some like amazing world-changing thing and then never share it with anybody else? You know, I'm going to get off a little bit here, but for a second, but like, kids, how many of you guys have had, like, you come home from school and you get that warm chocolate chip cookie with a glass of milk that your mom has made? Anybody ever experienced that? Okay, I grew up with that. I'm sorry. Even if it's just the frozen Stouffer or the little circle ones, just, you know, it still works. You know, the intention is still there. But for example, let's say that I had worked incredibly hard to develop the perfect chocolate chip cookie. Okay? Let's say I spent 4 years in trial and error and weight gain. I was looking for the perfect balance of chocolate chip to batter. I was looking for a dough that was delicious, even if it didn't have chocolate chips. That, like, I was, you know, it had to be crunchy on the outside, but gooey on the inside. And it had to be big enough to say, you only need one to be satisfied. And it had to be just as delicious when it's warm out of the oven as it is 2 days later. Okay? Like, this is the perfect. Let's say I did that. I spent those 4 years creating the perfect chocolate chip cookie recipe. And then say I made it one time, but then I never made it again. And I never shared it with anybody. What good would that be? When I went away and did so would this amazing chocolate chip cookie recipe. And someone else would have to put all the work into developing it again. And the same is true if we learn all kinds of wisdom and knowledge about how to live your life for the Lord, and then you do nothing with it. I love this. Look at verse 4. The very first words, we will not hide. We will not hide them from their children. We must speak. That's where verse 4 is talking about. We don't just share facts. We share the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonders. And this isn't just the job of our teachers downstairs or our leaders or Pastor Rob on Wednesdays. This is for all of us. I don't care if you're an empty nester. If we are going to be the church that we are calling ourselves to be, to build bridges to Christ, it takes everybody. It takes everybody. And so we are called as brothers and sisters that our kids and teens need to hear not only Bible lessons from the stage, but stories from the pews, stories from these chairs in front of me. God has been faithful across decades. We need grandparents who are telling them that. Parents pointing out God's hand in daily life, mentors reminding them that following Jesus is worth it. I remember one night at youth group when a freshman came up to me and said, Pastor Rob, how do you know God is real? And in that moment, I could have given a textbook answer about apologetics, but instead, I told him, I apologize. I told him about when God carried me through a season of loss and uncertainty. I told him what it was like to pray and actually sense God's nearness. And in that moment, I remember this boy's eyes lighting up. Not because I had a clever argument, but because I shared what I had experienced of God's faithfulness. At LGCC, our vision is to partner with parents and caregivers. And that means that we don't replace the role of family. We come alongside. And so together, we commit to speaking God's truth into the lives of our kids and our teens. And so that means cultivating a heart for the next generation. I remember Paul telling Titus that older men and women should invest in the younger. That takes time, humility, and sacrifice. It means sometimes saying no to hobbies or overtime so that you can say yes to shaping your children, your grandchildren, your students. And it also means speaking truth in love. It's easy to say easy things. It's hard to say hard things. And I say this preaching a message that is incredibly hard for me to preach when I also struggle acting it out. I am not a perfect dad. I fail regularly. Shoot, I probably failed this morning. It is easy to say easy things. It is hard to say hard things. But if we don't, who will? Do the kids around you hear you talk about Jesus? Would anyone say they love Christ more because of your influence? Brothers and sisters, it's not too late to start. Don't wait for the next youth leader or pastor to do it. God has placed people in your life to speak truth to. The third thing is that I want you guys to walk away with is what we say and do matters. What we say and do matters. Asaph tells us what to focus on. It says in the second part of four, it says to focus on the praises, the glorious deeds, his wonders, his strength, to make worship central, to remind them that it's not about our power, but God's. To recall what God has done in history and in your own life. And if we want our children, our students to grow up loving Jesus, our conversations can't just be about grades or sports or success. Those things are fine, but they can't be ultimate. And what matters most is connecting everything back to God's glory. Verses 5 and 6, it says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. God commanded Israel to teach their children so that the next generation might know, even children yet to be born. But here's the thing. More is caught than taught. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. More is caught than taught. You know, we talk about that, like they talk about the baton. Imagine passing a baton in a race. If you drop it, the race is over. Parents, church family, we are holding the baton of faith. And the question is, are we going to pass this well? We are holding the baton of faith, and are we going to pass it well? Because that's our call. We see the way the world is going. We see the idols. We see the deceit. We see the lies that our kids are being told. Are we going to pass our faith well? Sometimes the baton drops because our words and our actions don't match. If we say God is faithful, but we live in constant fear, kids know it. They see it. If we say church matters, but we only come when it's convenient, kids notice it. If we say the Bible is true, but we never open it, kids notice. Not long ago, a student came up to me and said, you know, had shared me, hey, I love to see, you know, Mr. So-and-so worship. And the Lord, he said, he's not a great singer, but you can tell he means it. That student learned something about worship. They're learning something from you. They are looking at you for how to live out their faith. That student learned something about worship, not from a lesson, but from watching someone genuinely worship. And that means that our lives need to model what we say. Kids don't just listen to the words, they watch our lives. Is my confidence in the Lord? Do my children see me trusting God in trials, or do they see me panicking, working, or getting angry? Oh, that hits home. That convicts me, right? Like, do I remember God's works? Do I tell the stories of God's faithfulness, or do I live as if he's never shown up before? Do I keep his commands? Do I live out the very truths I want them to embrace? You know, one of the most humbling things for me as a parent has been yelling, sitting at my kids, and then getting down on a knee and going, hey, what I did was not okay. That wasn't the kind of love that God shows us. Can you please forgive me? It's really hard to do that with a three-year-old. Like, I'm 30 years older than this guy, and I'm getting down on his level. But then he comes and gives me the biggest bear hug and tells me he loves me. And just there, I have a three-year-old teach me what God's love is right there. Like, come on. I'm not saying we got to be perfect, but our kids are watching us. This is why our church emphasizes not only curriculum, but milestones. Milestones like baptisms, like today. Child dedication, graduation, moments where faith is made more visible. We want to see kids see what it looks like to live out their faith. And the final thing I want you guys to get is that the goal for us is a generation who knows, trusts, and obeys. That's Psalm 78:7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So that they should put their confidence in God, not in money, not in success, not in popularity, but in the Lord. Not forget the works of God, to remember his faithfulness, his salvation, his mighty deeds, but keep his commandments, to obey him with their lives. It is so easy to get caught up in our world. Our hearts have the best intentions, but the wrong method and the wrong goal. We want to set up our kids. Every parent, I don't think there'd be a single parent in this room right now or grandparent who would say, I don't want to see my kids, my grandkids succeed. Right? Is there anybody in this room who's like, I don't want to see my kids or my grandkids succeed. I don't want my kids, my grandkids to have a good life or a good family or to be able to provide for their loved ones when they get older. Have a good husband, have a good wife. Anyone here who's like, I don't want any of that. Okay, cool. So we're on the same page there. But I think very often we get caught up in all of this that we forget about God. When I was in college, I took a course where I read a book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And it was written by a guy named Christian Smith. And he coined a term that has come up fairly regularly in my mind, even conversations with Dell. I actually thought it was a very common term until he was like, oh, I've never heard of that before. But this phrase is called moralistic therapeutic deism. Say that 10 times fast. All right, moralistic therapeutic deism. And it is a worldview that, described by sociology Christian Smith, blends moralistic ideals with a therapeutic approach to life and a distant deistic view of God. Its core tenets are that people should be good and that God wants people to be happy and feel good about themselves, and good people will go to heaven. And moralistic therapeutic deism presents God as a distant being who is primarily concerned with one's well-being and happiness and who becomes involved only to resolve problems. Now, when I say it like that, you're all like, no, this is not what we want. But yet, how many of our priorities in our lives reveal this exact thing? I want my kids to be good. I want my kids to be good people. You know, I want them to be happy and feel good about themselves. And God's job is to help my kid feel good about themselves. God is seen as this creator who is not particularly involved in human lives, but to solve a problem. Guys, this is not the goal. We don't want just moral kids. This is not a success, not just successful teens, not just a busy youth program with the best fun stuff that's happening, but we want disciples who know Jesus personally, who trust him deeply and live for him fully. One of the best parts of my job is seeing students and kids take ownership of their faith. And I'll never forget a student at Winter Retreat who was so disengaged and like wouldn't talk in small groups. And at one of the last messages during the song of response, he walked forward, got down on his knees, and put his hands in the air. I just bawled because this was a boy that I had been praying for. Our goal is not to produce good church kids. Our goal is not for our kids to come into services like this and us to be ashamed that they are making the noises that they're making right now. Our goal is to see a generation rise up who love Jesus for themselves. Our next gen ministry is built on this. From infants to young adults, we want every child and student to hear the gospel in age-appropriate ways and be invited into a growing, thriving relationship with Jesus. But we can't do it alone. God entrusts us with the next generation so that they might put their confidence in him, remember his works, and obey his commands. God has entrusted us with the next generation. That's stewardship. Parents, you are the primary disciplers in the lives of your kids. And if we're expecting our kids' primary discipleship to be what happens downstairs on a Sunday morning, we need to fix that. If you need help, if you need guidance, come talk to me. Don't outsource your kids' faith. Church family, you are called to model, encourage, and speak truth into the lives of children and students in this church. Volunteers, what you do matters. It matters more than you know, and a child watching you worship, a teen hearing you pray, a hug, a word of encouragement, it shapes lives. Look around this room right now. Look around you. Kids, teen, parents, grandparents, volunteers, singles, couples, we are in this together. Here is the picture of Psalm 78, that if we are faithful today, then their children, the ones not even born yet, will rise up and tell their children. Here is the beautiful picture that if we're faithful today, it will pass on. That's the legacy that God calls us to build. You'd think it was just pure happenstance that we decided to change the ministry downstairs to Legacy Kids. It's not. We want to build a lasting legacy of faith. So let's listen, let's speak, let's live faithfully, and let's entrust the next generation to the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us today that you've entrusted us with the next generation. We pray for the children and students of our church, that they would put their confidence in you, remember your works, and obey your commands. We pray for parents that you would give them strength, patience, and faith as they disciple their children. We pray for teachers and leaders that they would model Christ in their words and their actions. God, we pray for our entire church family that we would be united in this mission to build bridges to Christ for those coming behind us. Help us pass the baton well, and may the legacy of faith continue through every generation. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.